And so I'm going to read from Psalm 139 in just a moment, but I do want to take a moment to welcome guests. If I've never met you before, this is your first time at Grace City, I want to welcome you. My name is Ian. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace City Church, and it's my privilege to do the regular preaching and teaching of God's Word. We're normally going through books of the Bible and spending a good 40, 45 minutes going through the Scriptures, but today's a little different because today we are honoring Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so I'm going to take a few moments to look at the Scriptures and to give us a few thoughts as to why we should care about the promotion and protection of human life. And so I'm going to do that for a few moments, but then followed by my brief sermonette here. And it was a sermonette last gathering, so you can count on it. You'll be hearing from some others in the congregation here who've been part of championing the cause of life and the needs of single mothers. And so I want to turn your attention now to Psalm 139. I'm just going to read verses 13 through 17. And we want to join David in this psalm in being in awe and wonder of God's creative power, particularly as he creates life in the womb. So let's hear God's word. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. And in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. That's God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, I pray now that as we spend the next several moments longing to hear from you and to join your cause of life, that we would be moved by your spirit to consider how you would have us value life more and how you would have us join you in promoting and protecting all human life, regardless of location, size, development, that we would become a church who loves what you love, hates what you hate, and brings hope to the hopeless with the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know that the good news of your son is not just for those who aren't here. We need it this morning. We need hope. So give us lots of hope this morning through the pages of your word and through considering what you're up to in our city and what you're up to in the lives of those who are championing the cause of the unborn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may or may not be familiar with the name Russell Moore. Russell Moore is a Christian man who is a pastor, a theologian, and often speaks and applies the scripture to a number of the things that we encounter in modern society and culture. And he says the following about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Ready? He says, I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I'm reminded that we have to say things to one another that human beings shouldn't have to say. Mothers shouldn't kill their children. Fathers shouldn't abandon their babies. No human life is worthless, regardless of skin color, age, disability, or economic status. The very fact that these things must be proclaimed is a reminder of the horrors of this present darkness. I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I'm reminded that as I'm preaching, there are babies warmly nestled in wombs who won't be there tomorrow. We'll always need Christmas, we'll always need Easter, but I hope, please, Lord, someday soon, that Sanctity of Human Life Day is unnecessary. I wish we didn't have to do this today, church, but we have to. As long as abortion is legal, we must promote and protect the sanctity of all human life. I want to take a few moments just to consider this statement that comes from this amazing book called the Bible, that we as a church must promote and protect the dignity and sanctity of all human life. And let me just give you two reasons. This is not meant to be exhaustive. This is meant to give us some handles to process some of the things that we're going to hear from Natalie and Aaron and Miriam. First, we must promote the dignity and sanctity of all human life, very simply, because God does. We must promote the dignity and sanctity of all human life because God does. God creates all human life with inherent dignity and sanctity. Dignity means value. Sanctity means sacredness. There is value and sacredness to all human life. Why? God has made it so. How do we know this? Well, because Genesis 1:27 informs us that human beings, all human life, is created in the image of God. We read in Genesis 1:27, so God created man, how? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Here's why we value life. Here's why we believe all human life has stamped upon it intrinsic dignity and sanctity. Because it doesn't matter if your life was planned or unplanned. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, Asian, Hispanic. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're religious or irreligious. If you are a human being, you have inherent dignity and sanctity because you have been made in the image of God. Apart from every other life form, human life is the pinnacle of creation, made with unique capacities to know God, relate to God, display God, and to represent God on this earth. Because of this, all human life has intrinsic value and sacredness. Embrace this morning. This is not self-centered. This is not scratching the ego. Listen, if you are a human being, then you are valuable and sacred to God. Why? Because he has made you in his image. God values you, cherishes you. You are sacred to the heart of God. He looks at you, and he sees himself. And as Josh directed our attention last Sunday, God is glorious. He's holy. When God looks at you with his image stamped upon your life, he sees his glory. And that's what gives you dignity. That's what gives you sacredness. Now, not only you, all human life. All human life. It's important for our purposes this morning as we are celebrating and honoring and drawing attention to the sanctity of human life. We are especially aware of the evils of abortion this morning. It's important to know that the only difference between human life in the womb and out of the womb is location, size, stage of development, and level of dependence upon its mother. Regardless of the location, regardless of the size, regardless of the stage of development, whether an embryo, a fetus, a newborn infant, a toddler, a teenager, a grown-up adult, or an elderly statesman, all human life has intrinsic dignity and sanctity. Because friends, all human life, all human beings have been created in the image of God. So, therefore, humans are made in a sacred manner for a sacred purpose to promote the glory of God. So, to promote human life is to promote the glory of God. To diminish human life is to diminish the glory of God. And that's not what we're here for. We're not here to diminish God's glory. We are here to promote God's glory. So, as we promote the dignity and sanctity of human life, we are simultaneously promoting the glory of the one who made us all in his image. This is why we promote the dignity and sanctity of all human life, because God does. It's all about his glory. Amen? Second, we must protect. We're talking about promotion now. We must protect the dignity and sanctity of all human life. Here's why. Because abortion threatens the most vulnerable and defenseless human lives. We need to promote it. We need to protect it, especially for the unborn, because abortion threatens the most vulnerable and defenseless human beings. The scripture is clear that I just read a few moments ago. All human life begins at conception. In Psalm 139, 13 through 16, David is celebrating God's involvement in his fetal development. If you have your Bible open still to Psalm 139, look at verse 13. For you, that's the Lord, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. The phrase inward parts is literally kidneys. David is saying, Lord, when I was in my mother's womb, you were at work putting my organs together. The verbs like knit together in verse 13 and intricately woven in verse 15 suggest God's careful and intentional design of each and every human being. When you were in your mother's womb, you were being carefully designed, crafted, put together by the hand of God. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. The word frame literally means bones or bone structure, referring to the skeletal structure of the fetus. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. The phrase unformed substance is referring to the human embryo. This is what you have when the male sperm and the female egg combine to form a zygote. And even at that moment, the moment of conception, David refers to God's knowledge of him at the earliest stage of human development. He's amazed by this. The great 16th century reformer, John Calvin, makes the following comment on this phrase, unformed substance. He says, quote, the embryo, when first conceived in the womb, has no form. And David speaks of God's having known him when he was yet a shapeless mass. In other words, that shapeless mass was not a potential life. That shapeless mass was David at the earliest stages of development in his mother's womb. Once the sperm and the egg combine and form a zygote, it may be shapeless and without form at that moment, yet a human life exists. A human life that has stamped upon it the image of God with intrinsic dignity and sanctity. This is why the psalmist exclaims in verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. This is amazing. We often talk about God being behind the scenes, working things together. This gives unique expression to that concept. When human life is in the womb, God is behind the scenes in the darkest place where no human eye can see directly, putting together, shaping, weaving a human life. Now, it's true because we cannot see the human life in the womb. it's easy to dehumanize those in the womb. However, medical research and ultrasound technology helps us with this. Consider the following. By week four, the baby's brain, spinal cord, and heart and other organs are beginning to form. By week five, the baby's heart begins to beat. By week six, basic facial features are beginning to appear. The digestive and respiratory system are beginning to form. Baby's ribs and muscles are developing right there at week six. Week eight, by this point, the baby's eyelids are beginning to form and the baby's fingers and toes are forming. By week nine, this would be the week that the baby begins to move, although too small for the mommy to feel it. Baby begins to move. Let me do the backstroke. No, I'm just kidding. The internal reproductive organs are starting to develop at week 9. By week 10, the bones of the baby's skeleton are beginning to form. This week, the baby's brain will produce, this is amazing, almost 250,000 new neurons every minute. By week 12, the baby's fingernails and toenails appear. By week 13, the baby flexes and kicks and begins to suck his or her thumb. By week 16, that baby can get the hiccups. I always thought it was awesome when Rachel was carrying one of our three children and she would say, "Got hiccups again." By week 18, the baby can hear and even be startled by loud noises. I wish I would have known that. Because I'm not a quiet guy. By week 23, fingerprints and footprints are forming. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works. But that's the light, that's the glory, but here's the dark backdrop. Right now, as we speak, precious human beings, up to the point of 24 weeks, are legally being aborted in clinics and hospitals all over our country. The United States of America calls this a procedure, and many of us, maybe at one time or even now, still struggle. We've been duped into thinking that this is just a medical procedure, yet the God of the universe calls this murder. There's no easy way to say it. Abortion is the killing of a human life at the most vulnerable moment and the most defenseless place in the womb. And church, here's the reason why we have Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We need to be provoked by the mercy and compassion of Christ to want to protect these human lives who are unable to protect themselves. We must do something about the 1.2 million abortions that take place in our country each and every year. We are urged by Solomon in Proverbs 24, verse 11, rescue those who are being taken to death. You may or may not know that I had this experience when I was a little older than 10. Grew up in Juniata Park, right about in between the intersections of K and Luzerne and Pike. And I was coming home from CCD class with my brother Ryan, who was 8 at the time, and my buddy Mikey from the block. We were coming back from CCD class, and we were playing with this little rocket balloon. I don't know if you've ever seen these things. You get in the little 50-cent machines, right? It's this balloon. You blow it up with a straw. You pull the straw out, and that thing zips around, right? So we're playing with this thing, walking down Luzerne Street by Claridge. If you're familiar with the neighborhood, right by Art's grocery store there on Claridge. And this rocket goes right out in the middle of the street. And Brother Ryan's about to dart out and get it. I'm like, no, I kind of took the big brother thing pretty seriously. I think I still kind of do. And I said, no, I'll go get it. And I didn't look. I ran out in the middle of the street, and I was immediately struck by a car. And I'm not trying to be sensational here, but what happened next was absolutely horrific, is that I was hit by one car and then run over completely by another car. And I was drugged for half of a block, and this guy was actually trying to get away from the accident. and my little 8-year-old brother ran up beside that car and was banging on the window. My brother's under your car. My brother's under your car. My brother would not let me be drugged away to death. Rescue those who are being taken away to death, Solomon says. Can we sit here comfortably while millions are being led to death? Church, we must promote and protect the sanctity of all human life. Because God does. And because abortion threatens human life at the most vulnerable and defenseless place in the womb. Here are the reasons. Now, what do we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, we pray about it. We've been praying. We will continue to pray. But there's more. And so at this time, we're going to hear from a number of our friends who have entered into the cause of the unborn and to provide care for mothers who are confused and conflicted and don't know what to do. So Natalie Truck's going to come and share a story about her involvement in pleading and praying and protesting the abortion industry. Aaron's going to come, and Aaron's one of our pastors in training, and he's been kind of leading, huddling up people here in the church to go out and to be involved in the cause of the unborn. And then Miriam Hurst is going to come to close, show us a video, and let us know about some ways that we can get involved in helping support mothers in particular who are trying to make the choice. And so, Natalie, would you come and share your story? Just so you guys can know, we ended up going a little longer in the first gathering. And so I believe this is really, really important for us to be affected by and for God to continue to meet with us. And so let's be patient on our lunches and hear from our brothers, our brother and our sisters. So, Natalie, would you come?
Thank you. Good morning. So, for most of my life, I have been pro-life. But over the last few years, God has really laid a very specific burden for the unborn. And for the women in our city who are facing abortion as their only option. Then this past summer, a lot came out about Planned Parenthood and what's really going on. And I always knew, like, horrific things happen in those locations. But to actually hear and see employees and doctors talk about abortion and talk about how they can alter the care of women so that they can obtain an intact specimen for further profit, that really floored me. It grieved my heart, and I couldn't be silent. Proverbs 31:8 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute." And these babies don't have a voice. Their screams are silent. Their suffering is silent, and I want to be their voice. I want to inform women of the choice that they're about to make and praying that they will choose life. And then by the end of the summer, awareness of this spread across America. And there it resulted in a nationwide protest day in August. And I, along with several from our church, participated at the location, the abortion clinic on Comley Road. And there that day, that was my first experience actually standing outside of an abortion clinic. And the sign I was holding actually said, "Babies are being murdered here." And in fact, that was the reality just a few yards behind me, that babies were being murdered. And that really impacted me. And I didn't want it just to end with one day. I wanted to keep going back. I wanted to keep being there to be a voice for those babies and to reach out to women in our city. So I've been able to be there several Saturdays since, and sometimes I'm holding a sign. Sometimes I'm standing where women are coming and going and verbally pleading with them, don't go in there, you know, wanting them to choose life. And we stand alongside many who have been there for years protesting Planned Parenthood. some who are fairly new at it as well, like myself. And one particular Saturday, I was able to stand and hold a sign with a lady from a local parish, and it was her first time, so I just invited her to hold a sign with me on the side of the road. And we held that sign for 2 hours, and we talked. We talked about abortion. We talked about life. We talked about church. We talked about the gospel. Another Saturday, I was able to talk with a man who has been there for 30 years, pleading and protesting this place. And he asked me, he goes, do you think there is hope for those involved with abortions? And my answer was, yes, there is. There is hope because God's grace and his mercy flow through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, and it's bigger and greater than all of our sin. So that's why I am encouraged to keep going, is the gospel needs to be there. The hope of the gospel needs to be there for so many lives, for the babies, for the women, for all who are involved. I want to see that place close down, and I do pray for that, that place will close down. But more importantly, I pray we want women to choose life, but we want them to turn to the one who is the giver of life. He can give them eternal life. He can give them hope. We also pray for those who have had an abortion and have gone through that and they're experiencing the guilt. I pray that they will know the hope and the forgiveness found only in Jesus Christ. So that's why I go. Another thing that's impacted me in carrying this burden is the book Why Pro-Life by Randy Alcorn. And in this book, he shares a conversation he had with a woman who had gone through with an abortion. And this conversation, as I read it, it has stuck with me. And it's hard to forget this conversation that he shares. And he says, one woman, sobbing with guilt and regret, said to me, I prayed. I prayed that if I shouldn't get an abortion, just one person would be standing outside the clinic when I came to try to talk me out of it, but no one was there. And reading this grieved my heart, and it also encouraged me, somebody needs to be there. We don't know who's going to choose abortion. We don't know who's going to choose life, but somebody needs to be there for the one who will. And that has encouraged my heart to do that. And God has been so kind, and he's given us a glimpse of just how powerful he is. One Saturday, there was a woman who, she was in the clinic, and she was going to go through with the abortion, and she decided not to. And she came running out of the clinic to the ladies that were in our group there, and she connected with them, and she established contact with them, and they were able to point her to resources and to give her hope. And that was just God's kindness, because it encourages us to keep going. We need to be there. I want to be there. And also, this has impacted the way we talk about this with our kids. We pray as a family. We pray that, God would save and protect these unborn lives, but also that God would stop the doctors, those who are, taking part in this, that they would stop and they would follow Jesus. We pray for the mothers who are facing this as their only option, who really are facing hopeless situations, that they would know hope, that they would turn from this option and turn to follow Jesus. So we pray this with our kids because we want them to grow, to have an understanding, and really cling to the same passion of, standing for life and being involved in this way. And also this summer, during all that came up and the days leading up to the protest in August, God really led my heart deeper into Psalm 139, which for all of us, we're very familiar with it. And but as I began to read it more and more, and my mind's trying to understand the reality of abortion and what, each tiny life that's being taken through that process, God just began to move, and I just began to write. And I'm thankful because it's one way that God has allowed me to be a voice for these babies and to also give hope. But it says, when I am being made in secret, you are there. When my substance has no form, your eyes see me. When days are yet to be mine, you write them in your book. When no one else gives a thought to me, you do more than I can count. When people call me a mistake, you declare me fearfully and wonderfully made. When all they choose to see is tissue, you see your masterpiece. When they tell a lie, you speak truth. When they despise me, you cherish me. When all they want is profit, you tell me I am priceless. When they begin to destroy me, you are with me. When my body is ripped apart piece by piece, you feel my pain and you hear my silent screams. When they are done and I am dead, you bring me home. When my eyes open for the first time, you are what I see. Every life matters, and we must be their voice.
Hi, church. Natalie is part of a passionate group in the Grace City churches that have been praying for and engaging for the unborn, particularly over these last 6 months. As she said, August last year, 6 months ago, was really a starting point where we started seeing God doing some things in our church. And I want to share those things with you, invite everyone to join into what God's doing. And so there were the nationwide protests in August. And we didn't have a planning meeting about how we're going to announce this and get everyone to go. What happened, what we saw God do, is he worked individually in people's hearts, that they thought, I must do something about this. I should do something about this. I think God's leading me to do this. And so as people found out about this protest in August, about 20 people from our churches, Wissanoman and here, went to Comline the Boulevard to pray and to protest and to plead with women. And when we were there and when it was over, we decided this really isn't something we want to do one time and then move on. This is something we want to keep doing. And so we met and we prayed together and we shared our burdens with each other, burdens for the unborn, burdens to confront evil in our midst, our zeal to offer the hope of the gospel, and our desires to love women who find themselves scheduling an abortion at Planned Parenthood. And after the meeting, we decided this wasn't just something we might be doing or should be doing. We felt this is something we must be doing, that we must continue to speak for the unborn, and we must continue to offer hope and love in dark places. And we left feeling that this is something we think God is calling our church to in the city at this time. We were moved as we kind of looked deeper at things and looked at statistics. Ian shared some, but things like about 1 in 3 women will have an abortion by the age of 45. That just brought us to pray immediately. You know, that's crushing. In Pennsylvania, about half of all the abortions are in Philadelphia clinics. We stand outside of a Planned Parenthood on Comley Road, and Planned Parenthood performs about a third of all U.S. abortions. They're responsible for killing over 300,000 unborn children each year. And we're all kind of brought into this because they receive taxpayer money. About 40% of their annual budget is from taxpayers. They'll say that no taxpayer money goes to an abortion because the money goes to lobbying for less strict laws on abortion and for campaigning for politicians or for marketing and putting commercials out to show themselves as a defender of women's rights. And there is a Planned Parenthood that does perform abortions in Northeast Philadelphia. Not all Planned Parenthoods perform abortions. But there's one on Comley Road in the Roosevelt Boulevard that perform the second most abortions of any Planned Parenthood in Pennsylvania. So if you can imagine the Roosevelt Boulevard and Comley Road, there is a Steve's Prince of Steaks on that intersection. Next to Steve's Prince of Steaks, sharing the same parking lot, is Planned Parenthood. And so, I'm just thinking about this horrific facility, you know, where in our neighborhood, as Natalie was saying, she was standing yards in front of it. As we take our friends and have cheesesteaks together, or we drive by it to go to the soccer fields around the corner. We're driving by a place that is routinely and systematically taking the lives of children. And it's estimated that over 70 babies are having their lives ended at that location every week. It's open 3 days a week for, 3 mornings a week for abortions, and Saturday is the busiest morning. So Ian talked about the darkness, that's the context. This location is a place where lives are destroyed, and these lives are literally the lives of our neighbors. The unborn children that are carried there are our neighbors in Northeast Philadelphia. The women who go there and see abortion as their only option, those women are our neighbors. The women who go there with a baby and leave the facility without a baby and with a world of guilt, those women, they're our neighbors. So that location is a dark place. But in John 1, we're told the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. After our meeting, we resolved we would have at least one person, preferably more people, there with the light of the gospel every Saturday morning. And that has been our practice. We've had people, groups, or sometimes just one person, there to be a bearer of light, there to protest and to pray and to plead and to offer hope. So the things we do when we're there is we pray. We pray that God will end the evil of abortion, will save lives, will show guilt-laden women his forgiveness, and will convert the hard hearts of abortion workers. We protest it. We hold up signs. And we do this to put a spotlight on what is happening there. So much of it is overlooked. I never realized that there was an abortion clinic there. And so we let the neighbors know, and we let people driving by know. We plead. We literally plead and beg with women as they walk from their cars to the front door and go into Planned Parenthood to reconsider, to talk with us, to pray with us. We let them know that there's alternatives, that this is not their only option. And we offer hope. We let women who shamefully leave the clinic know that there is hope and forgiveness in Jesus for all of our sins. And we've seen God work through all of this. As we've held signs and protested, we've started lots of conversations, as Natalie said. We talk to people walking down the street. We talk to the mailman. We see the people in the cars reading the signs. We talk to people as they wait for the bus there. We've even had people see the signs, pull over, get out, come over and ask if we had more signs so they could hold them with us. We've seen God work through our pleading. When we're talking with the women on their way in, we have a small window to talk with them. It's a short distance from your car to the front door, and Planned Parenthood has escorts that go out and they try to cause interference and stand between us and our appeals and the women from hearing it. But we've seen God work. We've seen two women who went into the facility come out and not have abortions. Our God rescues. And we've seen prayer at work. I've prayed with a woman who was overcome with guilt. She didn't feel worthy to go back to church or to pray, so she asked to be prayed for, prayed with her. And as a testimony to prayer, in December, on a Saturday before Christmas, we were at the facility. We had actually a rough time. We had some people yell at us that we were harassing women as we were trying to offer them help. And it was discouraging. And so Bill Malone and Julian Rich Pace, Allie Swarnson, and myself were there, and we brought our burdens to God. Before we left at 11, we said, let's pray. And so we prayed, and we prayed many things, but part of what we prayed is that God would do what we couldn't do. There were dozens of women inside, and we couldn't talk to them. We couldn't get into the building. We couldn't plead with them, but we prayed that God would change their hearts. God would intervene in a way that only he could. And when we were done and we were collecting our things and getting ready to leave, a woman came out of the clinic and she was smiling. And no one smiles when they come out of Planned Parenthood, but she was. And she said, "Hey guys, I didn't do it." And I was shocked, but then someone said, "What did you say?" And she said, "I didn't do it." And we prayed with Kelly. Immediately when we went back and we said, "Thank you to Jesus for rescuing." And we prayed with Kelly and we talked with her, and There were hugs, and she exchanged phone numbers with the women who were there, and she's still connected. And that baby is still growing in her womb. And I'm looking forward to that day when I get to see some baby pictures and rejoice that God rescues. So God's been up to something big in our church. It's been a small group, but I think God's up wants to do something big through all of us working together as his body. So some things we could do is we need to pray. I want to invite everyone to pray for the unborn, pray for the end of abortion, pray for support for women in Northeast Philadelphia who are in crisis, and pray that God will use our church. He'll use Grace City to speak for the voiceless, to stand with the harassed and advocate boldly for life and show the love of Jesus. In the back, there's a paper, and I think Richie's going to email this out as well, but there's a 21-day prayer guide to pray for the unborn. This will help teach us how to pray, and we can do this together and learn to pray for this together. I encourage everyone to walk through this with us, the 21 days. I want to invite anyone who's able to join us on Saturdays. Come this Saturday, this upcoming Saturday, when we pray and we protest and we plead and we offer hope. So come ready to hold a sign. You can make your own. You can come. We'll have some signs. Or come ready to just pray with other people who come. We pray that God would act, and he's the one who does it. There's information in the back as well. And if you're like me, you're still working on New Year's resolutions. So I'm working on my 2016 goals still. They're a work in progress. And I have really actually been thinking really hard about my goals. I don't want to pick too many, and I want to get the right ones. And I heard some counsel from someone gave for Christians. They gave three categories for Christians to make goals for 2016. Find something good to champion. Find something evil to oppose. And find something broken to redeem. I want to urge everyone to make 2016 goals. Make the dignity and sanctity of human life a good thing to champion this year. Make abortion, and particularly this clinic at Comley in the Boulevard, an evil to oppose. And make the great situation of a new life, but it's seen, in our broken world, it's seen as unwanted and seen as unexpected, and it's a scary situation for women. So see helping these women as a broken thing to redeem. And more information on how we can do that, Miriam has for us.
You might have to bear with me a little bit this morning. The added emotion of pregnancy makes this a hopeless scenario for me. But I, too, was at the protest in August, my very first encounter with the pro-life movement or any kind of Planned Parenthood protest at all. And it was amazing after the fact to hear how God was working in each of us in unique ways. And one thing that God strongly impressed upon me while I was there was that we really needed to be able to offer these women more than just words. The words are powerful, and God is using them, and he is working through them. But I was so moved that we needed more for these women. So just imagine with me for a moment that here at this Planned Parenthood, while Aaron and Natalie are pleading with these women to choose life, that park just across the street from the Planned Parenthood is another option for these mothers, an option that flies in the face of our culture that says, my body, my choice, an option that will give hope to the vast majority of these women that think that abortion is their only choice, an option that defies the recommendation of the abortion clinic, which profits greatly from each procedure performed, and will prove to them that there is far more in their womb than a mass of tissue and cells. An option that offers a free ultrasound for them, allowing them to see the fingers and toes and heartbeat of what is already inside them, a life. Wouldn't that be spectacular? Yeah. We have an opportunity to partner with an organization that some of you know very well, and some of you may have never heard of before. They call themselves Save the Storks. This video that we're going to play will give you a better understanding of who they are and their heart for moms and their unborn babies.
I'm going to share with you guys a quick statistic. 84% of post-abortive women have later said they felt having an abortion was their only option. And so what if we could just solve that? What if we could just solve that issue? Imagine what the impact that that would actually have. And you know, whenever you face an injustice, you have to make a decision. You either turn and you turn to anger in the midst of an injustice and you try to solve it immediately, or you turn to grief and brokenness. In 2010, I had the opportunity to go on this missions trip to New York City, where I was able to see these young, passionate pro-lifers using this retrofitted shuttle van equipped with a sonogram machine to offer women at Planned Parenthood a free sonogram and a free pregnancy test and the resources if she were to keep her baby. And so these women were able to experience the magic of that sonogram for the first time right there and bond with their baby. And I met Julie for the first time in 2010, and she was going to train me to be a sidewalk counselor. And very quickly, on a fall morning, this woman comes up to me and she says, "I'm here for my appointment." And I wasn't really sure what to say yet. And so I just started stuttering, telling her that I don't work for this abortion clinic. The abortion clinic was all Dr. Emily's, which turned out that there was no actual Mrs. Emily. The guy looks like witch doctor, but she was there for her appointment, and she thought I worked for the abortion clinic. And so I just started stuttering. I'm saying, "Man, I'm hanging out with these crazy folks with this crazy van, and they're offering free sonograms. And would you like one?" And this woman says, "Sure." And I'm like, "Really? Like, right now?" I'm like, "Where is Julie?" You know. And I just presented her to the sonographer, and she climbed aboard. And so I just took a moment to pray. And it took about 40 minutes, and as she was coming off the bus, I could see that she was booting up her phone. And I went to her and I said, "Who are you calling?" I just couldn't help it. And as I got closer, I noticed there were tears in her eyes, and she says, "I'm calling my mom to tell her that she's going to be a grandma and to get some help." And there she is. And this girl changed my life so much, like, that I was on the phone with my fiance at the time. And I said, "Ann, I think there's going to be a different path to our lives." And so when we got married in 2011, instead of buying a house like everybody else, we bought a Mercedes Sprinter van and put it on our credit line and got some sleeping bags in the back. It was a gutted back. And we went on tour casting this vision of what we were going to do, how we're going to finish out this van to save women all over America. Our mobile units are pretty interesting. They're a combination of a limousine, a high-end luxury lounge almost, meets a medical center. You bond these two things together and you get a stork bus. Well, we went with the name Save the Storks because we found that everyone who isn't pro-life always seems to love an environmental cause. And so we thought maybe that would be a bridge and a way into the dialogue. What happened is I printed up these shirts, and as soon as the box arrived, I put one on and I headed out to the Apple store with Ann to get her computer fixed. And I didn't even make it to the Genius Bar when this woman grabs me by the shoulders, the first time wearing the shirt, turns me around and says, "Who is killing the storks?" And my wife over her shoulders, eyes got kind of wide, and I'm only human, so I told this woman, "Well, there's these folks up in North Dakota that got shotguns, and they're blasting them out of the air as they're coming over the border down into America." I kid you not, she looked at me and she was ready to quit everything she was doing and join my movement to save these birds.
And at some point I get this look from my wife that says, "You're dead." Like, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but I had to level with this woman. So I said, "No, ma'am, I'm totally messing with you. Actually, it's even better what we're doing. We're able to provide a free pregnancy test and a sonogram to a woman, sometimes even right at the door of an abortion clinic. And a lot of these women will keep their baby." And she looks at me and she says, "Well, I am 100% pro-choice."
So I shared with her that statistic and I said, "Well, that is wonderful to hear, because we found that 84% of post-abortive women have later said they felt having an abortion was their only choice. So all we do is provide the resources to women who feel cornered by abortion. That's why the majority of women who board our bus will keep their baby." She did not know what to do with that. That bus that we toured in in the first year of my marriage later launched, and it launched in front of an abortion clinic in New Jersey. And in the first year, we had 394 women make a decision for life. And so that was a pretty awesome thing to happen. And we found out this summer that that abortion clinic is closing. And we can't help but think that it was a big part of what we did out there. In fact, 4 out of 5 of the women who are boarding our buses across the country are making a decision for life. And in many locations where we park in close proximity to the abortion clinic, these women have previously made the decision for abortion, and they're changing their mind. And so it's really remarkable that this is working. And because it's in professional competition with the abortion clinic, we're really not out there as picketers or protesters. We're not there to, you know, have any kind of hostile conversations. The police never get called. It's a totally different experience than what's been previously done. I'm telling you, Save the Storks is going to be a leader in the movement. It's been so exciting to see God just kind of put his wind in our sail. And it's been the act of faith of many people just like you. God is raising up an entire movement of people that are turning to this kind of grief and brokenness instead of anger in the midst of worship.
And some of you here have already been part of this movement he's talking about, because some of you have been praying that God would allow us to have a Stork bus in Philadelphia to love the women in our neighborhoods, and you've been praying for years. And in some sense, it seemed impossible. We had to have a pregnancy center, and there's not a gospel-sharing pregnancy center in the Northeast at all. And we had to have the funds to purchase this kind of a Stork bus, and we had to have people that were trained and equipped to serve on this bus, and it seemed like we had no idea how God would do something like this. But I'd like to let you in on a little secret. God has been at work, even when we didn't know. He's been answering our prayers, and he's been moving in hearts to bring a Stork bus to Philadelphia. And now we, as Grace City Church, have an opportunity to jump in on what he's already doing and be part of this. Just a little background. Alpha Care is a crisis pregnancy center in Center City. They've been operating there for 35 years, working to meet the needs of moms that have no support system and would otherwise choose abortion. Up until about 8 to 10 months ago, they had never heard of Save the Storks. They didn't know what a Stork bus was. And out of the blue, to us, a man that lives in Lancaster, not even in Philadelphia, offered to give $10,000 to Save the Storks, specifically for a Stork bus for Philadelphia. On top of that, God has been working in, believe it or not, wives of professional football players here in Philadelphia, and they have already worked to raise an additional $10,000 toward this Stork bus. So as Alpha was notified of the funds that were being raised, they were introduced to the Storks and thrown into this wonderful wonderful surprise, and they've now been researching and understanding further what this can mean for our city. You see, a Stork bus is particularly helpful for a city like ours, where many people won't leave their neighborhood unless they absolutely have to. And so it's not going to be very likely for a mom who's entering the Planned Parenthood on Conway Road to be told, there's people that can help you all the way in Center City. It's not going to be very likely that they're going to take the effort and care to get themselves there and return for continued appointments. So it's all the more important that we find a way to bring these services to them. So with the reality of a Stork bus, not only could it be in Northeast Philly, meeting the needs of ladies here, but it can travel to West Philly and South Philly and North Philly. And on each day of the week, we're reaching the vast majority of these women in our city that need help and need hope. So where do we come in? We need your help. And on the back table right now, there are lots of baby bottles. You probably saw them as you came in. And these bottles are labeled with Alpha Pregnancy Services labels. And this is our opportunity to help bring a Stork bus to Philly. Would you consider taking home one of these bottles, and if nothing else, just setting it on your table and praying that God would continue providing funds for a Stork bus for Philadelphia? If you're able to do more than pray, consider sacrificing your morning Starbucks drink or your run to Dunkin' Donuts for breakfast, make other plans, and then instead put those dollars into the baby bottle to help do a little bit to raise support for this bus. Include your children in this too. Allow them to do chores, or my daughter's already offered the contents of her piggy bank for the babies and mothers that need this. Whatever you can do, change dollars. If you want to put a check in there, pray about how God would have you be part of what he's already doing here. But please plan to return your baby bottle back here to Grace by Sunday, February 14th. Hopefully, since it's Valentine's Day, it'll be easy to remember to bring it back. It is very exciting and humbling to be a small, God is allowing us to be a small part of this big thing that he is doing in our city, to save the lives of babies, to spare mommies from painful regret and sorrow, and ultimately spread the good news of Jesus, his son, who was killed so that we may have life.
So this is obviously both a very uncomfortable conversation and topic and also a very hope-filled conversation and topic. I can't help but think of Jesus, who left the conveniences and glories of heaven to enter into the darkness of this world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved to die, and he was raised from the dead, so that if anyone turns from their sin and puts their hope and trust in Jesus, they'll be forgiven, delivered, and accepted by God forever. That rescue mission necessitated discomfort and sacrifice for the Son of God. And so we're served and saved because of the discomfort and sacrifice of the Son of God. And may we be like our Savior, willing to encounter discomfort and willing to sacrifice, to enter into the darkness for the cause of the unborn and for the lives of countless mothers who are in need of the hope of Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you for lingering a little longer this morning, as we thought this was very, very important. Each dimension of our gathering this morning was so important, and we trust that you'll be back again for a gathering that's 20 minutes less than this one. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all until we gather again. And if we can pray with you, offer with you the hope of Jesus in any way today, do not leave before we do that. God bless you. You're dismissed.